When a trial comes into your life, do you put your trust in God to completely take care of the situation? Dr. Sam Schneider of the Bob Jones University Bible faculty preached a message that reminds us that nothing is too hard for God, and we'll hear this message on today's chapel platform. He preached this message during a summer chapel service at the university on Monday, June 22, 1992. If you have a Bible, we invite you to turn to the text, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Now let's listen to Dr. Schneider's message titled, Is Anything Too Hard for God?
You are now halfway through the second session of summer school, second four-week session. At this point, I feel it's quite appropriate to give you a quiz. I'm going to ask you one question. This question turns out to be the title of my message, but it's a real question. I want you to answer it. Not out loud necessarily, but at least answer it in your thinking. Is anything too hard for God? It's a simple question. But those of you who have me for Bible doctrines say, yeah, there's a trick in there, I can tell. Well, we'll see. Is anything too hard for God? That's a question that God himself posed in Genesis 18:14, when he made Abraham aware of the fact that at the ripe old age of 100, his wife being the ripe old age of 90, they were going to have a son. They were going to bear a child. And Abraham and Sarah had a very interesting response to that. They laughed. Well, I can imagine that. If I were 100 years old, somebody said I was going to have a child, I don't know whether I'd laugh or cry. But in their condition, they laughed. And God responded, it's going to happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to focus our attention on this idea today because there are some real hard things going on in our world today, some very hard things going on in our lives today. I was reading the latest issue of Reader's Digest, and there's an article in there about four sports heroes, most of whom I'm not intimately acquainted with, but a couple of whom I knew by name, who had tragically ruined their lives with drug abuse, cocaine specifically. And the article, I think, was written as a warning to young people to say basically, don't get near this stuff. This stuff is dangerous. The descriptions of the lives of these men as tragically ruined by the substance cocaine was pathetic. It was really pathetic. They started out with tremendously brilliant careers, some of them making fabulously high salaries in their professions, their sports. All of them breaking records at some point in their sports and just doing outstanding accomplishments in their fields. And then the cocaine takes hold of their lives. And you just see the downward spiral. Down they go. And as it characterized each of these four lives, you could see the grip that this stuff has on lives. And I can understand why people are so concerned to keep young people from starting on the stuff at all. Because these guys get on a track and they're saying, I can beat this. I can beat this stuff. I know it's bad, but I can beat this stuff. Every one of them had that. I can beat this stuff. And every one of them went down the spiral, down to destruction, eventually to death, or very close to it in some cases. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There used to be a television show called Mission Impossible. Some people say, well, that sounds kind of like the course I'm taking right now. The idea there was that here's an elite cadre of men who would, with superior talents and abilities and tremendously intensive training, be able to go into a political, usually a political situation, anywhere in the world, anonymously, and correct whatever ills were in that situation by virtue of their ingenuity and their superior abilities and their training. And it was a fascinating thing to watch, Mission Impossible. And sometimes we get looking at things in our lives and say, boy, that is an impossible mission. It's an impossible thing to get through a particular situation in life. You know, the Scripture shows us a number of instances where Bible characters faced impossible situations, things that were too hard for them to overcome. We can look at a number of them in three basic areas. There was the physical area where people faced impossible situations. I mentioned Abraham and Sarah already, who faced the need of a child and had no child. God had promised that they would be the bearer of a race, of a nation, and yet no child at the age of 100 of their own. And yet God said, I will bless Sarah in Genesis 17. I will give thee a son of her. I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be to her. And when they were old and well stricken, we're told in Genesis 18, in age, it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. She was no longer capable of childbearing. So when God said he was going to give them a child, they laughed at it. Abraham, we're told, fell upon his face and laughed. I mean, he was rolling around laughing about this, apparently, in Genesis 17:17. Sarah also laughed within herself. She's a little more subtle. Wasn't rolling around, but she was laughing. And the Lord rebuked them. And in Genesis 18:14, we have the title of the message this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God was not laughing. This was very serious for God. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we pray that as we focus our attention on impossible things this morning and on the hardships that face us and will face us in life, that thy presence will comfort us, that thy presence will be an assurance to us, that we will learn from the scripture today that nothing is too hard for thee, that we cannot face with the Lord's help if thou wilt be with us. And we pray that you would make it so in our lives, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Okay, some other things. Elizabeth was the cousin of the Virgin Mary. When God sent an angel to Mary to say that she was going to be the bearer of the Messiah, he also mentioned that Elizabeth, her cousin, was going to have a child. Elizabeth was extremely old. We're told in Luke 1:36, Elizabeth, thy cousin, hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She'd been trying to have children for years and had none. And then verse 37, the statement is made by the angel to Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Other physical problems. Sometimes it's not a childbirth problem, but it's a disease. Diseases are frequently overwhelming things to us. There are diseases today that are overwhelming things. We read about people coming down with diseases that are dreaded all the time. This was true in Jesus' day. And in scripture times throughout, we have the 10 lepers who came to Jesus with an impossible disease. And what did they face? There was no cure for it. There was no relief for it. There was no social life for them. There was no life of any kind for them, really, in that condition. They were in an impossible situation. What would they do? They came to the Lord. And Jesus sent them away to the priests in Luke 17:14. And as it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. And again, for nothing is impossible with God. Naaman, the leper in the Old Testament, was healed of his leprosy by coming to Elisha and letting the Lord work in his life. A disease as dreaded as this with no cure found overcoming with God. In 2 Kings 5, we are aware of a situation in Manitoba, Canada, where Dr. Bellis's grandson, Michael, came down with leukemia when he was about 2 years old. His son, Jimmy, had gone up to Manitoba on an Indian reserve to begin a work there to lead the Indians in that area to the Lord. Begin a work. It was a new work. Now, it's a very hard thing for a United States citizen to go into Canadian territory or Canadian province and to begin a work and to become accepted with the people of that area right away. Because so many fly-by-night evangelists have gone up there with the idea, well, I'm just go up and tear this country apart with the gospel. And get up there, and after 2 years, they turn around and come back and say, well, you know, didn't get a congregation of more than 25, 30 people after 2 years of hard work. That happens. Jimmy went up there, and he stuck with the job that the Lord had given him, and he built up a work there. And he was there when his young son Michael came down with leukemia. He had two choices at that point. And one of the choices was very tempting. People said, come back home and we'll see to it that Michael gets the best care that can be had for leukemia treatment. Now, leukemia is a dreaded disease, as you well know. It's a disease that is basically considered, I think, still incurable. The idea is to get it in remission, try to keep it there. But it's not a cured thing ever, as far as I know, even when it's in remission. And to get it in remission, to get it to stay in remission, is itself an overwhelming task, an impossible thing to do. And the offer to do that was very tempting to Jimmy. But after they prayed about it and they discussed it, Jimmy said, no. He said, we're going to stay here and commit this to the Lord and let the Lord deal with this particular problem. After he had made that decision, interestingly enough, he found out that one of the leading leukemia treatment centers is in Winnipeg, just about 6 or 7 hour drive from where he was in Manitoba, and enrolled his son in a treatment program there. And the disease went into remission, then it came out of remission. Now, if you know anything about the disease, if it comes out of remission, it's much more difficult to get back into remission. And yet, the doctors worked with him again and again, and it went back into remission, and it's still in remission now. And he's a 10-year-old boy today, and a very healthy boy. And last time we talked to Dr. Bellis, they said he had just finished a checkup, and he was a very healthy, normal young boy. The Lord took care of that problem. But more than that, the Lord made a tremendous impression on the people in that reserve because they knew what kind of a decision Jimmy had to make about that with regard to his son. And they came to him and they said, you know, most people would have gone home with that situation. We can tell that you're for real, that you really believe in God. And he was able to have a tremendous and still has a tremendous ministry in that area because of that decision to let the Lord deal with an impossible situation. And we praise his name for that. There are worse things than diseases. There are tremendously worse things than diseases. There's death. Probably death is the most overwhelming, impossible situation we can think of. I mean, there's no coming back from it in normal circumstances. And yet some did. We have Elisha and the Shunammite's son, where he raised his son up from death for the Shunammite widow, who had had, she was a widow by that time, but she was had had no children, was barren, and was graciously given a son miraculously, and then he raised it up from death. Two miracles on that son. Jesus and the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, and Jesus with Lazarus of Bethany. A miracle that the Jews found hard to deal with and tried to recommit to the grave in John chapter 11. Death is an impossible situation. But you know, there's something worse than even physical impossibilities that we have to deal with in life. Something that I would consider much more intimidating, overwhelming to us, and that's our situations, our circumstantial impossibilities. And we see examples in the Old Testament where God's people, not just unbelievers, but God's people faced overwhelmingly impossible situations. Look at the people of Israel in captivity and enslavement in Egypt. Here they are. God says to Moses, I'm going to deliver this people by your hand. Moses says, how am I going to get the people to believe me? How am I going to get the Pharaoh to believe me? And he's arguing with God about the impossibility of this situation. Moses is very much interested in freeing the people, but it seems like an overwhelming impossibility to him to have that happen under the dominion of such a strong ruler as the Pharaoh. And so eventually God gets Moses' attention. What is that in thine hand? The rod and the miracles, the plagues. And he goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. It gets worse. Instead of improving things, now Pharaoh says, well, we're going to make you work harder. You want to go out and make feasts in the wilderness, you got too much idle time. And so we read in Exodus 5:19, the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. They said, you've got to make more bricks, plus you've got to continue to make the clay for the bricks. And so they're very upset with Moses. And Moses gets a little upset with the Lord. And finally, of course, God delivers them, takes them out into the desert, gets Pharaoh's attention through the death of the firstborn. They're out in the desert. It gets worse again. Here they are, hemmed in. They've got the sea, they've got the mountains, and they've got Pharaoh's armies. They're surrounded. What are they going to do? And again, the impossibility of the situation. We look at that, it seems amusing to us because we can see the deliverance. But the fact of the matter is, we face events in our lives that begin to take on proportions like that to our perception. We begin to think about things coming upon us. We say, I've got a family to support. I've got classes to attend. I've got financial bills I can't pay. And suddenly we're hemmed in on three sides. And we can see no answer to these problems, these solutions before us. And of course, the Lord's response to this is stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. And of course, they escape through the Red Sea. And they get out into the desert and begin to grumble and talk to Moses about the food and about the conditions and so on. And he says, they say, it's better for us if we'd been back in Egypt. We could have died back there just as well. You know, why bring us out here in the desert to die? But God's response, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. God had done miracle after miracle for these people. He got a little upset with them. They got out there and were grumbling after all these miracles. We get to the other end of this trek 40 years later, and they're about to go in. They have the spies in the promised land who come back. Another impossible situation. Here we are, beautiful fruit, lovely ground, nice place, milk and honey, but the Anakim. We have the Anakim, the giants in the land, and we're just grasshoppers in their sight. The impossible situation. It is a land, we're told in Numbers 13:32, that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, the giants, the sons of Anak. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, the whole congregation there. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. I keep saying that to the Lord. And God says in Numbers 14:11, in response to this, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me for the signs which I have showed among them? You see, beginning to get a key here to the overcoming of the impossible situation. They've got to take the Lord's word for what he will do for them. And they're not doing it. He gets a little upset with the people of Israel at this point. We've got other instances. Look at Israel oppressed by the Midianites in Judges 6 and 7, where Gideon is brought to the forefront as a judge in order to deliver the people. And Gideon, of course, is very much aware of the problem. The situation is tremendously impossible to him, and he asks the Lord for a sign. And I'm sure that he does that because of the impossibility of the situation in his eyes. The pressure brought on by circumstances in our lives cause us to do irrational things when it comes to believing the Lord and when it comes to taking him at his word. God had sent a miraculous angel to confront Gideon and to say, I will deliver the people through your hands. We look back and we say, well, you know, with all my knowledge of New Testament Christianity and the Old Testament wanderings and so on, I believe if an angel would show up today and say, the Lord is going to do something, I think I'd just take him at face value and say, great, Lord, let's go. But Gideon didn't do that. And I suspect we wouldn't either, because the pressure of circumstances becomes so great that we just can't see it. We just can't see the deliverance. We just can't see the solution. Gideon had that problem, and he had to have a sign given to him a couple of three times in order to be assured that what was going to happen at the hand of God would indeed happen. Here again, under Hezekiah, Israel was besieged by Assyria. Here comes Sennacherib and 185,000 soldiers coming down to this little puny nation of Israel under very, very difficult circumstances. I mean, it's like taking a machine gun to an anthill. It's just an overwhelming situation, and everybody knows it. There's no question in anybody's mind that this is an an impossible situation. And yet, the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Syrians. Sennacherib went back home in shame and degradation and was assassinated. Here again, bondage to Babylon. Now, Israel got itself into that mess in bondage to Babylon because it had disobeyed the Lord, had not been true to God and obeyed the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord. And so here is Israel in bondage. A mess that they had contrived for themselves. You know, we get that way, I think. Some of the hardest things to deal with in our lives as Christians, I believe, are the messes that we recognize are the products of our own foolhardiness, our own unbelief, our own failure and stubbornness of heart to do the right thing at the right time for the Lord. We get ourselves into a lot of messes that way, frequently. And then we say, well, what can I do? You know, I'm messed up. I have been at fault here. I'm the one who is responsible for this situation. How can I go to God? And the people of Israel are in this condition, and they're moaning and they're groaning about their situation. And Zechariah the prophet has something very interesting to say to them as a prophecy in Zechariah 8:6 in this condition. He says, "If it shall be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, that you should be freed," is the idea. "Should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord?" Now, the interesting thing about that verse is the word used for marvelous in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, is the word adunitas, which means impossible. The word actually means impossible. And the idea here is maybe it's impossible from your perspective, but it is not impossible from God's perspective to solve even this problem, which is the consequence of your own foolhardiness and your own stubbornness and your own resistance to do my will and my ordinances and my statutes, says the Lord. So we have circumstantial difficulties that come up in our lives that seem overwhelming at times. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Then we have a third category, spiritual impossibilities. We have a number of these that we could mention. One of the ones Jesus brings up to his disciples as the rich young ruler comes to him in Matthew 19:21, saying, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus deals with this young ruler and says, "Go sell all you have, give away to the poor, and come follow me. You shall have treasure in heaven." And he goes away sorrowing, for he had much goods. All right. And the disciples are watching all this, and Jesus makes the comment. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they marvel at that statement. And they say, well, who can be saved then? And Jesus' response is, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You stop to think of it. The fact of a spiritual birth seems to me is a sort of a creative miracle anyway. God recreates us, gives us a new life, the implantation of a new life. There's a creative miracle involved there. Of course, it is impossible with men, but it's not impossible with God. That's his response. Let's look at the Gadarene maniac. Probably not a more pathetic character, perhaps, in the New Testament than this poor fellow in Gadara, who has been running around the tombs in the mountains, cutting himself with stones, crying out night and day. He is possessed of a legion, we're told, of demons. I mean a legion of them, enough to fill a swine herd, as we find out. All right? In tremendous torment, demon possession is one of the most interesting things in the New Testament, but whatever else is said there, the one impression that's clearly made is that this is a torment without equal, demon possession. And here is this Gadarene maniac who has absolutely no hope of overcoming this. Why does he slash himself with stones? He may be making an attempt to get rid of those legion of demons in there, but that's a futile attempt at best. He cannot get rid of them. We're told he was often bound with fetters and chains. People tried to strap him down to keep him from all this physical self-torture that he was going through as a consequence of his spiritual torture. And they couldn't keep him strapped down. He'd break the chains, he'd crush the fetters, and off he'd be again. And they could not keep him under control. It was impossible to keep him under control. Now, let me tell you, folks, the spiritual bondage is, I say, perhaps one of the worst aspects of impossible things. I think part of the drug addiction thing that is so pathetic as you look at it, it has something to do with it. There's a bondage. And we get bound, addicted to certain things, just like this Gadarene maniac. Maybe not crack cocaine, but these demons were much worse than that. And there's no way out. There is no way out for this man until he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and of course, Jesus casts out the demons. It's interesting to me, just in passing, this is not part of the message, this is free. It's interesting to me that in granting the request of the maniac, which is not expressed ever because he's out of his mind, but granting his request and casting out the demons, he is also gracious to grant the request of the demons. The demons say, if you're going to throw us out, let us go into the pigs. And he does that. He lets them go into the pigs. Can you imagine? I mean, if it seems to me, I mean, if I were he, and of course I'm not, I would have said, out of here. I don't want anything to do with you guys. I'm not going to honor your request to go into the pigs. But he answered the request of the demons. But he took care of the problem. He overcame that. There's another equally pathetic example in Mark 9 where the boy with the demon possession cast alternately into fire and water. And he's a pathetic case. And his father comes and says, nobody's able to do anything. Your disciples couldn't cast him out. And he says, if you can do it, do it. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. We have all kinds of things that will overwhelm us with impossible situations. And Jesus indicates that nothing is too hard for the Lord. But let me go back to the original question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you said in your mind, okay, nothing is too hard for the Lord, that's the answer to the question. Actually, that is false, because we're also told that there is something too hard for the Lord. And that is in Mark 6:5, where Jesus is in Nazareth, and he is working there, and we're told he could do there no mighty work, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the one impossible situation that even God, I hesitate to say cannot, but will not overcome. Unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 confirm this. We read in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, if you take the tack of unbelief, then you can't overcome the impossible situation. But Hebrews 11:6 says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whatever situation, whatever physical problem, whatever spiritual problem you may now or may in the future be facing, God can overcome it if you will trust him and just believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brief moments to notice these wonderful events in which you have shown us that you can overcome the worst situation that we can face. Help us to apply them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, please send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, and the zip code 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Sam Schneider. His message titled, Is Anything Too Hard for God? And also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.